Morning, everyone. We're in the book of Mark this morning. I think we have a wonderful Christmas passage. I hope that becomes apparent in a minute. Mark chapter 10. Just, we all know the passage, but we'll just briefly hit at it. The disciples, James and John and their mother, Salome, appear to Jesus, and just to get the whole family and the son. They were the sons of Zebedee. So he had mom and dad, and I don't know if dad was there or not. He may have been back fishing. They come to Jesus and want to know if they could, the two sons could sit on Jesus' right and left. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 will be where we are. They come to Jesus and they want to know if they could sit on the right hand of Jesus when he comes into the kingdom and the glory, the great kingdom that's coming. Jesus says, you just don't know what you're asking. But the rest of the group find out about it, and it says they're indignant. You know what that means, don't you? They were angry about it. They were in our family, we would say they're ticked off. I don't know what that means. There's a little tick that you tick off, and then you get angry. We get ticked off at our family. But they were indignant. They were furious at the whole thing. And Jesus takes this opportunity by the way, it's just so those of you that are new here, right before that, Jesus had been telling them he's going to go to the cross, and then you have Jesus' James and John's mother and them asking about who's going to sit at the right and left hand. They're a real rabble. And I want you to know it helps me because I appear among you guys as part of... I'm not saying you're a rabble. I'm saying I'm a rabble. We're just people. And here we have some of the grandest people that ever walked the earth, James and John. John would be the great apostle that would write the Gospel of John and see the visions in Patmos. And James, his brother, was the very first apostle to be martyred. What a privilege that was. I mean, you say, well, it wasn't a privilege to be martyred. It was. These are glorious people. And then it's just so nice to see that even they can have great failings. And right in the middle of important events. If you were putting on a stage play and you had some fellow muff his lines right in the middle of the important dramatic part of the play, And you're the stage manager, and you just slap your forehead, and you go, oh, the play's ruined tonight. Here, Jesus has just told him he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to die on the cross and to prepare, and he's pointing them that direction. And the next moment, these guys are saying, hey, when we come into the kingdom, can my brother and I, can we have important places? And then a fight break out over it. They're indignant. I don't know, it just blesses me. I don't know how that blesses, if it blesses me, because if they're capable of it, you know you and I are capable of dumb things. I know I am. And so the next time you see me muff something up really badly, just shake your head and say, It was coming. We knew he would do it. So Luke goes on, by the way, the Gospel of Luke goes on. We have Jesus goes into Jerusalem and they're approaching the cross, and there we are at the Last Supper. And Jesus is telling them that he's about what's coming. And guess what they're arguing over? Just like in another place in Mark, they're arguing over who's the greatest. They are really not coming through. It's an amazing thing that this is recorded in our Gospels. And so this is a wonderful occasion. Jesus says, "Now look, you're going to have to learn. Stop this greatness business. The great ones are the ones that go low, are the servants of all." And that's what we covered last week. And so in verse 45, and he gives himself, "For the Son of Man also came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that, it's all very straightforward, but it's just pregnant with ideas. First of all, this is a Christmas passage. But he's teaching the disciples here about service. And he begins this, and he's going to tell them about himself. He's using himself. Now, look, and this, he refers to himself, the Son of Man. And it's kind of an ambiguous term. It's not packed with the Messiah, the great king. You know, he's a man. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But let's just begin with this. This makes it a Christmas passage, I think. The Son of Man came. There's three places I'd just like to mention in the Gospel of Mark when this expression is used about the Lord coming. And all of them mean a lot more than he arrived in Galilee, or he arrived in Jerusalem, or, you know, it has a lot more to it than just mere location. There's a coming. It's full. The Son of Man came is the phrase. Jesus coming is in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, where Jesus is casting out demons. And the demons, knowing who Jesus was, said, "Have you come to destroy us?" They're not talking here about come to East Texas or some little place on the planet Earth. They're talking about an arrival of somebody important and powerful and able to destroy who they are. The demons knew this one had come. "Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus used the expression of himself in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. "I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner." And so the meaning of him just coming to a certain place is just disappears. It's his coming. This is what Christmas is. He came. And when he came, he didn't go to Miami, where everybody's pretty and tan and rich and skinny and healthy. He came to the nursing home where everybody's sick and tired. He came to a hospital where things are rough, where the nurses, you know, are carrying bedpans. He came to the sick. of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? He'll pass you by if you... It's the sick that are in need of a doctor, and it's the sinners who are in need of a Savior. That's why He came. It's Christmas. We had no idea. We just saw a little baby in a manger lay. And then this verse. The Son of Man came not to be served. And this is strong. What's getting ready to happen in His life? He's not getting... The disciples are all still full of maybe this is the time when Christ is... Just Jesus is going to set up His kingdom. And maybe James and... You see me groaning to get picked that up. James and John are thinking, this is going to be good. We're going to chase those Romans out of here. We're going to be like the sons of David. Who are the friends of David? David's mighty men. We're going to suffer with him. We're going to go down there and it's going to be great. Kind of like Tigger and Winnie the Pooh. It's going to be great. And that's what they're thinking. And then we're going to set up this kingdom and Jesus is going to receive all the glory that the Messiah should. He didn't come for that. He came not to be served, but to serve. And He's going to elaborate. He elaborates on it right then and there. In other words, came not to be served, but to serve. In other words, to give His life as a ransom for many. The glory of the incarnation is that He comes, and when He comes, He lays down His life. Jesus comes. We think of these different ways. He's going to tell us right here strongly about He laying down His life, His soul. But how often does He come? I want to make sure we get this. There's a little line, a couplet. I don't know if it's called a couplet. It's a little bit of verse. Amy Carmichael, I'll take that out, edit that out a little bit. How He entered, by what secret door? Amy Carmichael, why? I do not know. And that's often how Jesus appears to folks. He just appears in someone's life. You know He's there, and you know He has spoken to you, and He whispers peace in your heart, or maybe courage in your heart, or maybe a word that will humble you that you need. We don't know, but He often will come, and we know not how He enters. May some secret door in a castle, but there He is. I tell you, He still comes. He still comes today. He came to Paul on the way to Damascus. And there's no reason to think that He does not come to us in the Spirit and speak to us when at maybe our darkest hour, or maybe at a happiest moment. Who knows? I can't. In millions of different ways He comes, but He comes. But this great coming to the planet is strongly spoken of here. He came to give His soul. Now, when you give your soul, that's your vitality. I love history books. I love us. You know, some of those, there's great stories of great men. I'm looking forward to seeing a movie coming out by about the Prime Minister of England. What's that fellow's name? Pardon? Churchill, yeah. What's the movie coming out? I hear it's great. Help me, somebody. The Darkest Hour. Thanks, Billy. Everybody's chorus. I'm looking forward to that. I love these great men and what they give their life for something. They're puny lives. Jesus lays down his soul. He gives his soul, his vitality. That's he pours out his soul. He pours out every thought for this one purpose. Oh, there's many things he does during his life, but they all just lead up to this great giving of his soul. Everything he loves and everything he despises, everything about who he is as a man, the Son of Man, he lays it down. He gives his soul. It says, for a ransom, he gives his soul as a ransom. Now, it's just so good that it's Christmas time, and I have my San Antonio daughter here with her family. Abigail's here, and we won't talk much about them except ransom. We have a little boy named Ransom, and I think it's a grand name. There's a over in that cemetery across from us, and I always take him down and he looks at it and he stares at it like, okay. He kind of likes it. There's a fellow buried over there. He's a Civil War soldier. I mean, it's a Confederate grave there. It says what regiment he served with or something like some kind of military stuff. And Ransom looks at it, and I forget the fellow's last name, but his name's Ransom. I think it's a great name. We all know what a ransom is, I hope. You know, if you kidnap somebody, if you heard about the terrible, it's in the news again recently, those wonderful, the peaceful religion called Muslim, the Muslim religion. Remember when they captured all the schoolgirls down in Africa? It's a peaceful religion. Just stole them. That they could call themselves a peaceful religion is beyond me. They stole these schoolgirls, and they were just lived in the hands of these barbarians. And finally, the government, the African government, got them paid these people £3 million to get them back. £3 million would be, a pound is like three times as much as a dollar, more. One and a half. How much would 3 million? $4.5 million to get these young, thanks Steve. Steve's, he's used pounds more than I have. To get these girls back. And to see pictures of them now, they're just a little, they look frightened of their own shadows. But it was a ransom paid. We know what a ransom is. Steve mentioned redeeming of the little stamps recently, the green stamps. Steve, that's the worst illustration because only four people here know what that means. We're all old people here. green, you know, my mom did that. lick. In fact, I did it for her. She paid me like a nickel a book to lick those things. I mean, a whole book. Well, that's a lot of licking of those stamps. But it kept me quiet. To ransom, you could ransom, a slave could ransom himself out of slavery. You know, he could, a slave, you know, did have private property periodically. He would, you know, keep little bits of coins and, you know, and just save up and save up and save up and eventually try to buy his freedom. It would be, he would be ransoming himself. Now, y'all don't know any of this. I'm tempted to ask you, I'm probably the only one here that ever hawked anything. I might ask, Tom, really? You seem too honorable for that. Did you ever go back with your ticket and get it back? Yeah, I've hawked things at the hawk shop. And what I did was I looked around for something that I never wanted back. Say, how much can I get for this? And the guy looked at me and saying, I'm buying this outright from him. He's not ever, that's probably what he saw in my eyes. But if you wanted to, he'd give you a ticket. You go down there and you get it back. You could take your grandfather's pocket watch and you'd had so much time and you could get it out of hawk. It's a ransoming it back. Jesus is giving his life to ransom something. When men go to war, people are captured and slaves are taken and men, soldiers are captured and you trade, you ransom one another's prisoners for another prisoner. Happens all the time. So it's a common concept and it is a real concept in the Roman world. This was this common, it was not a religious term. When you heard the word ransom, it would be much more, if you used for our purposes, I think it would be colloquial and it wouldn't be an accurate translation. That's why people don't let me translate the Bible. Jesus came to get many lives out of hock, out of the pawn shop. That would be a colloquial way of doing it, but it would strip away any religious feeling. This word was a rough and tumble word. He gave his life, his soul as a ransom. His service was to give his soul on the cross. The moment that little boy came into this earth, this was the focus of his life, his destiny. This was his all in all, and this would be protected. No one was going to take his life before the time. He was going to lay it down. This, everything was focused. It's just like a rifle scope, perfect. Boom, it's aimed at this cross. He's going to lay his soul down. Christmas is just full of the cross. And did you know Easter is just full of Christmas? That's why Easter is so glorious. Emmanuel, God with us, the baby, God incarnate, come. And he lays down his life for us. When Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross, it was the King of Kings doing it. He was the Son of Man, we know that. He says it here. It was the Son of God. It was Emmanuel. All the names that one could put upon Jesus stretched out his arms there and laid his soul out. It's glorious. And what would it buy? It would buy souls. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see what Jesus' life bought. As far as we can see, human souls. And there were a rabble, people that didn't deserve to be there. They were just bought out. Have you ever thought, why me, Lord? How did I get to be here as a Christian? Someone bought you. Someone, this Jesus whom we serve and whom we love, laid his soul out for you. And it was just glorious. I know you all know this stuff. One soul for the sake of many. That's what it says. You look at it. The Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life, his soul, his single soul, for many. This expression, I'm going to do my best to... I'm going to read you from Josephus. He was an old, he was kind of a rascally historian, Jewish historian. It says, Josephus says that at the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that a priest named Eleazar, seeing the Roman intent to plundering the sanctuary, gave the soldiers a large bar of gold. And he said to them, Lutron ante panton. A ransom for the many. This large bar of gold that had a lot, you know, it was the gold bar contained a lot more gold in it than those candlesticks and the little doodads that were in the temple. But they were precious to the Jewish heart. And he said, I'll give you this bar of gold if you just spare the candlestick and these things in the temple. So he says, this for those. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. His life, his single life, this glorious bar of gold, you might say, were trinkets as far as the Romans thought. So those things, it happened. But the point is, Jesus lays down his life. One soul. Soul for souls. I think it's a Christmas story. He came to do that. All right, I am going to end early, and we'll next service about 15 minutes. Let's pray. Father, your calling that you have on our lives, may we be as diligent about them as your Son was diligent about his. Father, we look to him that we might be like him just a fraction of a way. In a minuscule way, may we be like him. May we be faithful in our day and our callings to our families and in our jobs, to one another. And Father, we just thank you that from this text, the great New Testament teaching of redemption just blossoms. It multiplies through the whole book. Redemption. And Father, we each of us one day will lay down our lives. It'll be able to be said over us, a ransomed soul. And that's the very thing that'll give us meaning in heaven and worth in heaven. Your Son's blood is on us. We thank you for your sending him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.